Let's just pray for Luke before we start. Jesus, we're just so grateful to you, Lord, that you're involved, Lord, in our lives, Lord. Jesus, we so thank you that you're here this morning, that you're as interested in what Luke has to say to us this morning as we are. And Lord, you've put this precious thing in his heart, Lord, and you're willing it out of him, Lord Jesus. We just so pray, Holy Spirit, would you come? Lord, would you bring peace, Lord, just, Lord, this sense, Lord God, of your words flowing through Luke this morning. Give us ears to hear what you are saying to your church, Lord. Give us hearts, we pray, that are soft, Lord, teachable, Lord, able to receive what you're saying, Lord Jesus. Amen.
So that for those of you who don't know me, my name is Luke Conn, and I've been coming to this church quite a long time, about 19 years. I also turned 19 in June, so if that makes that clearer. My parents are over there, Woman and Liz. And about a month ago, I got back from two kind of really big gap year trips of mine, and laying off to Cardiff in September to do architecture. And in July, after I finished my A-levels last year, I went to Hong Kong with my dad and my grandparents to visit a family village in mainland China. And one morning we went to visit Charity, who is a woman who used to go to our church. And she's at a center called Syngman Springs, which is part of St. Stephen's Society, which is, like, if anyone knows Jackie Pillinger, it's her kind of big project out there in Hong Kong. And it's a place where the broken and the drug addicts go there to go and have the chance to, like, change their lives, really, and to find Jesus. And when I was there, I was so taken back by, like, everything there. I knew that was a place I wanted to go on my gap year. And so I emailed Jackie Pillinger, and unfortunately I got a reply saying that I couldn't go as a helper. But they offered me the chance to go on the mission school that they were offering from January to April. So I said yes to that. But I wasn't really sure why I was going to a mission school, because I kind of, at that point in my life, I thought missions were either for, like, the really, really holy people or people who didn't, like, go to university and stuff. And also, in kind of November time, I was looking for another trip to do after that. And I missed the deadline for a Tier Fund kind of gap year transform trip to Tanzania. But after a lot of whinging and begging, they reluctantly let me on the trip. Which was really nice. So I left in January for Hong Kong and for this mission school. And I stayed at Syngman Springs, and the room was made up of a whole kind of range of people, really. There's some ex-brothers there who, the people who've been through the St. Stephen's system and have come out and done well. And then there's some other kind of naive 18-year-old boys there in my room, and some older men. And the mission school was led by Jackie, and it was really about walking in the Spirit and living in the Spirit and kind of expecting the supernatural and more of God's kingdom on this earth. And I really, really loved it. Like, every kind of day of it, I really loved. And we did loads of outreach in Hong Kong. We kind of went, my area was called Sha Tin, we went to, and it was really, really fun. And it was just like, it was so new to me, but it was so, kind of, it felt really natural. And part of that was a 2 weeks trip to the Philippines, where We went to this island called Cebu and this particular area called Lariga and Fuente, that was pretty much my two favorite weeks of the whole 6 months, was that time in the Philippines. Like, I really, really loved it. And in Hong Kong, I loved embracing the Chinese culture there. Not that my dad's family had given me a big enough taste of that already. And it was just really kind of cool just being in different cultures and stuff. And we spent quite a bit of time in Hong Kong with the brothers there, who they were kind of really, really interesting people to meet. And they're the guys coming off drugs or just there for different reasons. And then when I got back, I quickly turned around and went off to Tanzania for a 3-month volunteering program. And my team built with the locals a water tank and a church roof in the beginnings of a pit latrine. I think there's some photos for that there. And that was just a kind of really great time for me, just to see kind of architecture on the front lines, as it were, like helping with the locals and just building relationships with sort of new people and, like, the poor people there. And we spent most of our time doing the building work, which was really, really, really good fun. And we spent a lot of time with the orphanage there, which is run by a Swedish woman. And we spent a lot of time with the Australian missionaries there, and they were doing, not these ones yet. and they've been there for about 8 years, and they started with the kind of really poor women there to make like a charity for them, and an opportunity for them to make money through like card making and sewing fabrics and that sort of thing. So it's really great work out there. And in our particular village, we got really close to them, and we had church every week. And like the first week was really surreal because obviously we hadn't finished the church roof then, so we were still worshiping under the tree, which was really kind of liberating experience because you kind of had all the seasons come past you, and you had all the heavy rain, and you kind of had to sit there in the 2.5 hour sermon and just bear with it. So when I first got to Hong Kong, I didn't really know the brothers personally yet, and so I didn't know their backgrounds and their testimonies. But I continued to help in like the small ways that I could, really. And when I was in conversation there, I began to hear their testimonies, and it was all kind of really shocking, really, and upsetting. Like knowing that kind of the guy that you played a lot of card games with, like Uno, like he, knowing that he was kind of, he took heroin and was like the biggest womanizer ever, and all those sorts of things, and involved with gangs, and it's really kind of, I guess, or it's like hard to hear, but at the same time, it's great to see how much Jesus has completely like changed all their lives and renewed them. And yeah, and there's one guy in my room who was an ex-brother doing a mission school, and he was an ex-triad boss, so he had like a lot of kind of people under him, and he was a pretty scary guy. Like he had loads of tattoos everywhere and stuff, and he's completely changed as well. And there was a guy that I played guitar with, and apparently he murdered someone and that sort of thing. So you're kind of a bit hesitant when you see them after hearing their stories. But it's all good. And yeah, there's this guy who is really, really good at football as well. And he used to money launder in like Chinatown in Leicester Square. And his dad sent him over to Hong Kong to go to this centre. And one of the big lessons that here for me was about the love of God, really, and like seeing God's love kind of poured out on these sort of people, and the people who kind of haven't lived kind of Christian lives all their lives. Yeah, like, I really saw that God's love is here for everyone, and God really wants like every single person on this earth in his kingdom, and that's kind of become really, really real to me. And our God love, he loves impartially and wants us to do so too. And at Singman, not all the brothers do leave their old lives behind and put on the new self talked about in the epistles. But still the helpers continue to love and serve them in the ways that they can do. And they give up their time and their love, regardless of kind of their predictions about their future after their time at Singman. And like, even if it's their second or third time, they still kind of lavish upon them like their love and their energy and their time. And this same roommate of mine, He came to Singman about 12 years ago for the first time and stayed for about 10 months. And then he left and kind of very quickly got back into the heroin and back into his gang and everything, and back into like all the women and stuff like that. But he came back a couple of years ago, and since then he's come off heroin and again, and he's done a mission school and he's kind of made such great progress. And now I think he's in India full time as a missionary there with the team there, which is amazing. And this is what I've learned. It's not about loving and expecting. And Jesus tells us to do this and demonstrates it himself in Luke 6:35-36. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. And there's a lot in here which is pretty challenging. But like, to be a son or a daughter of the Father, we need to learn the ways of the Father, and that's giving and not expecting. And I guess in kind of our worldly sense, it doesn't make a lot of logical sense. But in God's dominion and God's way of thinking, I guess, there's, and God's reasoning is perfect and there's always enough. And yeah. And, but we learn about the character of God in these verses. And in the last bit, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. And the guys in Hong Kong, they certainly had like a lot of evil in them. They were spirit boxing and doing lots of kind of dark oaths and dark spiritual stuff with their gangs. But yeah, God calls us to be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. But God has given us a spirit to see us through this, and to kill off the ways of man inside us, and to fill us with the ways of God. And in Galatians 5, we see the fruits of the Spirit. And but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there's no law. And I think it's really interesting to see that number one in the fruits of the Spirit is love. And I guess that's what we're called to do. And during my time in the Philippines, in Fuente, I was really privileged to take part in a ministry over there. Our area was Fuente, which is like this kind of roundabout sort of thing. And there's lots of kind of cheap hotels around there. And back behind there is all the slums. And it's a really kind of grim place to be. But it's amazing to be there and to see that the amazing stuff that the team there is doing, and to be part of that. And one of my first nights there, we were doing a prayer walk around the circle. And I guess it was really disturbing for me to see kind of all these old, kind of big Caucasian men walking around with two or three like really young Filipino girls, and walking towards like the vast amounts of cheap hotels. And it's just a shame that like the culture there is so geared towards that, and so like it doesn't stop it in the ways that it should do. And there's so much poverty there, really. And it's renowned for the street children there and their families who live in all the surrounding slums. And it's great that those street children are the sort of people that the teams seek in their outreach there. I think there's some photos, but this is like the big roundabout area. And people just kind of sleep on the pavements and stuff. So, and the kids just love to kind of play any sort of games that they can. And I guess they don't really have this sort of love of each other. And it's really great what the teams do. So every Friday and Monday night, the team there prepare a large meal for all 40 of them. There's about 40 people who turn up, really. And this costs about £3 to make. And they take it to the roundabout area and do church with the kids and their families, and they read Bible and they play games, and they eat with them, and they break bread and worship, and they pray for them. And all sorts of people come up and come and expect healing, because the team there are really known for that, and it's really great. And I guess because they have no medicine, they're much more dependent on God to show up and to heal them of like really serious things. And my first night was really, really overwhelming there. Jesus said, let the children come to me. And they kind of run up to you, all the children, and scramble all over you. And they would fall asleep on your shoulders and that sort of thing. And for a lot of the children, they don't kind of have a father figure around. So there's my friend Josh. They started calling him Dad and that sort of thing. So, yeah, they don't have a lot. And in worship, the children will kind of sing their hearts out and really kind of cry out to God in their dialects, which is a really nice language. And they pray for the rain to stop, and it did. And there's this one time when we were out and we were sitting down and singing, and it started really raining really, really heavily, like kind of Southeast Asian style. And and all the little children, they all had their like little hands raised to the heavens and were like praying for it to stop so that the meeting could continue. And the rain did stop. And if you could go back to the previous photo, is that okay? Is that no, the one where they're sitting on the floor with the, yeah, this one. Yeah, this is the house of one of the members of the congregation there. And they let out their house every Saturday and every Monday and Friday for the preparations of the meal. And on the Saturday, all the street kids, they come here and they come for a shower and come for food. And if the change of clothes is available, they give that to them as well. And it's just a really kind of great time on the Saturdays because you just kind of play games with them and just love on them and sing songs with them, and somehow they all know Delirious songs, which is quite funny. They ask us to pray for them and pray for healing and pray for the families and whatever's on their heart, really. And we try and read some Bible with them, but most of them have never been to school, so it's impossible to do that. But during the weeks, we joined out on the outreach there, which is where we go and find these kids and invite them to come along to everything available. And we went into slums, and that was kind of really different to anything I've ever seen before. It was kind of like the worst poverty ever. And there's a photo of a little baby, a few slides on, I think. Yeah, this girl is really, really special. She's the child of a 16-year-old mother, and her mother is one of six, and she's 16. And then her mother is in her late 30s. And all of them, they live on the street. And I remember the first time we walked past this family, and we were doing like a prayer walk, and all they had, all of them, was to sit on this kind of little square bit of cardboard, and they sit and beg there. And yeah, I never saw any kind of male father figure or husband or anything like that. So I guess it's why they kind of look to people like Josh and call them father and call them dad. And I think the mum of this girl was pregnant again, and so was her mum. So it's kind of really kind of desperate for them. And we met this other baby who had been rescued off the street. And the mother of this baby was really reluctant to let go of her and give her up to the team there in Cebu. But she eventually did. And for this mother, she'd already have two children die of malnutrition. So when it gets to that stage for them, they have to choose basically which children are going to live and which children are going to die because they can't afford to feed all of them. And when we were holding all the babies and children, like Maggie, one of the people running our mission school, she kind of instructed us to pray in tongues over them and just to pray for their families and just bless them. And yeah, all these children that I've seen in the Philippines are probably the worst affected by poverty ever. And they wear kind of the same clothes all the time. And they have like no kind of aspirations or hopes of like a future or an education or anything like that. And or like living anywhere other than where they can kind of find to sleep that night. And all of them, they steal and they take drugs, and they're so young. And there's a photo, there's a photo of two girls, and they're called Kakai and April. And not this one. Yeah, the two girls on top, they're called Kakai and April. And they're both 12, and they sniff glue and they take marijuana. And in the Philippines, there's only like a few ways for young girls to make money, and so they go into prostitution like very, very young. And you just can't really imagine like the life they have. Like, obviously my sister's 12 and these girls are 12, but it's just like completely different. And I was speaking to a Canadian lawyer who works for international justice missions out there, and funnily enough, he knows Ruth and Michelle, who've been to this church. And he said that it costs about $2 for the cost of a girl for prostitution. And I guess when you meet these girls, it kind of makes all these situations you hear on the news just so much more real and tangible, and kind of so much more, I guess, like disturbing in a way, because you know there's like a real face that you can attach to the stories. And these kids, they come along on the Fridays and the Mondays, and they come with the other children high on whatever they can find, and they come and cause trouble for the helpers, and they steal stuff, and they try and take as much food as they can. But you know that every Monday and Friday the ministry team are there to love on them and to serve them without holding anything back. And as Raymond said a few weeks ago, God doesn't judge on outward appearances, but he judges the heart. And I guess that's a big lesson as well, and it's quite difficult to take that there and stuff, because you see they're so kind of troublesome, and it's difficult to really love on them, but you get through it, and it was really rewarding. And one of my roommates in Hong Kong, his name was Mark, and he was from the Philippines. And he grew up on top of a kind of unused grave. I don't have a photo for that, I don't think. But he's such a special guy, and he told me a great phrase which has stuck with me ever since. And it's every time I see a face, I imagine the face of Jesus on their face. It's just such a great phrase for me, and it's really kind of stuck with me. And I really feel that this links to a passage in Matthew 25. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And this scripture really challenges me, just like what my friend Mark said to me. And when you think that you can't see Jesus, like you can, his face should be superimposed onto every kind of desperate, hungry and thirsty person you see, and that's spiritually and physically, so every person. And I guess it's kind of quite a simple commission from God, but it's kind of a very difficult one to live out fully in everything you do. And these two things gave me real inspiration when I was out on outreach in the Philippines and in Hong Kong. And every street kid and every person that we walked past, we had this desire to serve them as if it was Jesus himself. And it was kind of quite it was a lot of energy going into that, and it was really kind of draining, but really, really good. And there's the photo of the people on the bench. The guy in the middle, believe it or not, his name is Susan. I think it's like a Chinese name. My team met this guy called Susan, and the woman on the left is Catherine. She was my outreach leader there. And my team met this guy called Susan one time, and they asked me to stay in touch with him because we're about the same age. And Susan doesn't want people to pray for him. He doesn't want to know Jesus. But he wants to get better English, so they thought I'd be appropriate to kind of speak with him. And from early on outreach, I wasn't kind of getting competitive with myself and our team, but I kind of sometimes kept a tally of like how many people we brought to Christ that week, and kind of how many of them were speaking in tongues from that and that sort of thing. I wondered to myself often, like, why are we still using up a lot of our time with Susan if he doesn't want Jesus? And throughout my time there, we continued to meet with him, and we probed with him a bit and about praying for him. And he let us pray for him a little bit, but he had to keep his eyes open all the time so that we weren't stealing his wallet and kind of doing funny stuff with him, which is quite disconcerting. I was still kind of thinking there's other people. Like, there's one time we met this guy on a bus, and kind of 5 minutes later, he was praying a prayer of repentance and speaking in tongues. And it's obviously very different with Susan. And one of our last nights there, I met for a drink with Susan, and this is us. We're talking about me going back, and somehow the conversation moved on to Catherine, and he was talking about how she was really different to other Christians and missionaries that he's met in his life. And he said she was never forcing anything biblically on him, or never kind of forcing Jesus on him, but she just wanted to be his friend and give up her time for him and to love on him. And this was kind of one of the biggest lessons for me, really, and it kind of links with this whole loving and not expecting theme. And everyone knows, like, the parable of the sower and the meaning that Jesus gives us about this, and about the word of God, like, falling on different people and different things kind of interjecting into that and stopping the word of God growing in people. And I was praying in Tanzania one time on my own, and I saw this parable as like an illustration for like the love of Jesus and the love that he gives us. And if this Luke 8, is that, yeah, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell among the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So when I think about this, I kind of see a picture of Jesus, and he's on the cross, and all his kind of seeds are being spread out onto all of mankind continuously. And there's some people who are like the good soul, as it were, and they learn and they grow to live off like Jesus' love, and then there's others who don't. But Jesus didn't die for and didn't shed his blood for an expected yield or for the righteous. He did it out of love for the bad soul and the people who may never ever turn to him. And his love doesn't expect back, and this is what he's sown into us. And it's this way of thinking, this way of loving that he wants us to take and to share with others. And there's people in all our lives who we say, like, we'll write them off saying they'll never believe, like, they're kind of a waste of time, they're, like, could be of other people who are more likely to turn to gods. And like, I do this a lot, and I guess to my friends from school and that sort of thing, and it's probably down to me not being the best at ministering to them. But I guess there's those sort of people in all our lives. And I guess we need like a change of heart, like Raywin said 2 weeks ago, to not judge and to just love everyone impartially, and to not kind of think about a possible outcome, about a conversion for them or anything like that. And in Galatians we see that in the fruits of the Spirit, number one is love, and it's followed by joy. And for me, just really, I see this as joy comes from love. And I really want us to learn this. And I think if we love people and we love God, then joy will come from this for us, and God will fill us with his joy. And there's one final passage in James 2. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. You're doing well. Do you have the next verse? No? I'll read it out. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. So from this, if you show partiality, I guess any partiality, then that's committing a sin. And this passage, or these two verses, they really sum up what I want to share this morning. And that's like loving impartially, and that's from God, and God does that, and we need to learn that from him. And loving each person as you love yourself, and love Jesus, and loving and not expecting. And those are kind of like the three main points that I want to share this morning.
Thank you. Well done, Luke. That was lovely. Hang around a bit. Mark, is Mark around or Amen? Yeah, fantastic. Very clear, very challenging what Luke shared with us this morning. I think sometimes when you go out of a situation, you see something, don't you? And it makes your own situation clearer. Here we are in London, and we may or we may not get a chance to go to the Philippines, but there is there's a mission field around us. And I wonder whether Luke could pray for us that we would see the mission field that we have, and help us to do what, you know, you're saying, Luke, this thing about loving each other impartially. God would really do something in our hearts this morning. So shall we stand?
Yeah, Father God, we really ask that you would sow in as your seeds of your love that don't expect back, and that we'd be able to take these seeds and to share them with every single person that we meet in our own mission fields, wherever we live. And I just pray that you'd help us to give us a mindset in heart and mind and soul to not think about kind of expecting stuff back from people, but just to love selflessly and giving everything of ourselves to every single person that we meet. And just really pray that you'd fill us with your joy and your love as we do this, and just equip us with your spirit to go out and to serve you in the ways that you call us to do. And we just really lift up every single person in this room, and we ask that you fill us all with love to love each other and to love everyone outside of this room impartially, and to not judge, and just to love each person, God.
Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord. We thank you that it's the fruit of your Spirit, Lord, and we need this, Father. Sometimes it's hard to see the need because we're so used to it, Lord. And we know that you need to work in our hearts, Lord. And we do pray that you would do that, Lord. Father, you would take the words that we've heard this morning, Father, and you would give us compassion, Lord. We pray that you would give us vision as well, that you would help us to see, Lord, those around whose lives we can touch, Lord. Father, if we're missing something, Lord, if we don't see something that we should be seeing, Lord God, would you do that? We thank you for the work that's been done in the Philippines, Lord, and for these guys prepared to give their time, Lord. And Father, we pray that you would put this in our heart, Lord, particularly for those around, Father, for those whose need is obvious, Lord. Father, you would give us ways of reaching them, Lord. Father, we can't do this ourselves, Lord, but you can do it for us, Lord. We pray, Lord, we bring our church to you, Father. We bring our lives to you, Father, and pray, Lord, that we would be those that you can use, Father, to bring others to you, Lord, and to Father, to take that unconditional love, Lord, and give it to them. We ask you, Lord, don't let these words fall on deaf ears, Lord, or hard hearts, Lord. Let them sink down, Father, into our hearts, we pray. Let's just go on and worship.